And we're going to split it into two parts. We'll have another hymn in the middle. And think a little bit more about this theme that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. And that of what Jesus said. Jesus promised, I will build my church. And in that passage we just heard read from 1 Peter, we read of the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd who's gathering his people in. And so as we think of Jesus building his church, that's where we begin, and that's where we've done it over the last couple of weeks. And we think here of, in this picture, of Jesus the Good Shepherd. Jesus uses different pictures for his church. We've thought of it being a building, we've thought of it being a temple, we've thought of it being a family. It's also a flock. And Jesus the Good Shepherd seeks after his lost sheep. That's what he does. And Jesus told many parables, didn't he? A couple of weeks ago on Sunday evenings, we were looking at those lovely parables in Luke chapter 15 of how Jesus compared himself to the shepherd who has 100 sheep, but 99 are where they should be, but one's got lost. And he goes and searches. And he searches long and hard to find his lost sheep. And then when he does, when he finds his sheep, he brings them home. And I said, it's not just that Jesus finds the lost alone sheep and then brings them back to be in a pen all on their own. No, he brings them back to be part of a flock. Not lost and not alone, but home. He brings them home. And of course, Jesus also talked about himself giving his life for the sheep in that extended parable in John's Gospel that time. He said he was the one who would give his life for his sheep. And there in John he talks about in the end there'll be one flock and one shepherd. And so that's what Jesus is doing. He is creating his church. And we said there's two ways the word is used in the New Testament. It's used of one church, one great universal church, one flock, one shepherd, all of God's people, right the way back through history, all the way into the Old Testament, all the way to the end of history when Jesus returns, from all the way around the world, one flock and one shepherd. But at the same time, in the Bible, 90% of the time, actually, when the word church is used in the New Testament, it's talking about a local church, a local flock, the local church. Yes, there is Jesus' flock spread right the way around the world and right the way through history, but that will only be gathered together into one place when Jesus returns. Until then, we see the church in different locations, both in time and in space, different places. And Christ has appointed for there to be under-shepherds. He's the chief shepherd, and Peter writes this letter, and he writes to the elders. I'm going to think a little bit this morning about elders in the church. And he tells them in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you as overseers. Again, the same sort of word, somebody who's watching over, like a shepherd would do, watching over the flock. And he says, do it not by compulsion, but do it willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And there Peter picks up the same language that Jesus once used with him. And you might remember that story of after the resurrection, of how Jesus met Peter after he'd made such a hash of things, but such a mess in denying Jesus. And Jesus restores Peter. And Jesus tells Peter, feed my lambs, look after my sheep, and so on. And here Peter takes up that same language to talk to the elders that he's writing to in this letter and say, you look after the flock. It's not your flock. It's the flock that belongs to God. It is his flock. He's the chief shepherd. But you've been given the responsibility of being an under-shepherd. And so that's what we're going to think a little bit about this morning. But to think about that need too, as it begins, well, are you in the flock of Christ? Do you know the good shepherd who gave his life for you? As Easter draws near in a couple of weeks, and we think of the one who did give his life for his sheep. Do you know the truth of what that means for Christ to have given his life for you? and to no longer be lost but found, but not alone, but part of a flock of God's people. Well, we've been looking at this phrase over the last 5 weeks, this is the fifth one, and we've been thinking of Jesus building his church. It's his work, and he does it with care and skill, doesn't he? And as we think of a building, maybe, there's a structure to it. How does Jesus structure his church? And again, we might sometimes look around and think it's such a confusing thing, and there's all sorts of churches and all sorts of shapes and sizes and things like that. But in the Bible, it seems pretty simple. For instance, in the beginning of the letter to the Philippians, Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the elders and deacons. To all the saints, they're Christians. To all the Christians living there in Philippi, and your elders or overseers and deacons. And that's how the church was structured. It was made up of Christians, made up of God's people, and then elders and deacons. And we thought a little bit about that last week, thinking of deacons. Someone asked if I was just on a recruitment drive last week, trying to recruit some extra deacons. Yes and no. Yes, in the sense, we did look at it last week, the word deacon means to be a servant. And so yes, in a sense, all of us are meant to be serving. All of us are meant to be serving. But not really in the sense I was trying to get an influx of volunteers for the task of being a deacon. More to show, actually, the church was given instructions on how it was to work as a group of God's people. Think of it in the book of Acts that we did last time, in Acts chapter 6. The early church actually just had apostles to start with. Apostles. And they were eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And they'd heard all the things that Jesus had taught. And they were the ones, the 12 apostles, who were leading the church. As the church spread, you start to hear as well, in Jerusalem there's the apostles and elders. And we looked last time in Acts chapter 6 at the deacons that are chosen too. Later on, as Paul goes out on some of his missionary journeys, he visits lots of places, planting churches. Often he'll go back again and appoint some elders. So at the beginning, the apostles appoint some elders. And then, of course, over the time that would follow, at the close of the New Testament, the apostles would die. And local churches would have to carry on choosing their own elders and deacons. And so in the Bible, we have those instructions. We're going to look at some in a little bit of time. In Timothy's letter, in Titus's letter, but here in 1 Peter 2. These books that are right at the end of the New Testament, because the time of the apostles was coming to an end. And then the church needed to know what it was going to do next. How it was going to appoint elders and deacons in the time that followed. And what actually happens is quite a remarkable thing. In some ways, you get the first fledgling kind of democratic organization where you've got a group of people who are going to choose who leads them. And that's years ahead of its time in some ways, isn't it? And the church were going to have to look for who they thought should lead them as elders and deacons. And so actually what I wanted to do last week and again a bit this week is to think of the transparency of that. Sometimes churches seem so weird and mysterious. And sometimes churches have gone off the rails in following the instructions in the Bible and have come up with all kinds of other ideas. And so people have this vague idea when a pope is chosen, people look for the smoke coming out of the Vatican chimneys to tell them whether a decision's been made or not. Well, where's that in the Bible? Is that how we make decisions, with coloured smoke out a chimney? Now, the Bible's here. And sometimes the church has made such a hash of things and made everything so mysterious and weird, with powerful organisations and great big denominations and who knows who's in charge of what and the other. And then you have the stories, don't you, of things that go wrong in churches and when leaders sometimes mislead. And what's going on in those situations? Well, here in the Bible, we have a transparency of how those things are meant to happen. How we're meant to choose deacons and elders. And an accountability and a relationship between the group of Christians in an area and the people they've asked to lead. And that's what we're going to think a little bit about more this morning. So working our way back to some of the things we've done over the last couple of weeks, we wanted to clarify that being part of a church is not the same as being in a church building or coming along to a church service. Those things are very different. Instead, a church is made up of people. And attending or donating or participating isn't the same as being in the church, in the Bible sense of those words. To be part of the church means to be born again. It means to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to put money in a box, not to sign up on this or that. No, it's to be born again and to be trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thought a few weeks ago of non-Christians on the outside of the church. Maybe some are nearby, maybe some are far away. And as Christians, we want to reach out. How are we going to reach out to those people far away from the church? Well, by going out. Going out into all the world. And in the places God puts us, rubbing shoulders with those who are not yet Christians. And we thought on the day of Pentecost of a promise being for those who are nearby and those who are far away. So we hope that non-Christians are growing in knowledge. And we're going to try and tell them, aren't we, about Jesus. How on earth can they call on the name of the one they haven't heard of yet? So we're going to try and tell them about Jesus. We hope they're growing in knowledge. And we hope that as they learn a bit more, that they grow in faith. So that's what we looked at 1 week. And then we looked another week at those perhaps on the edge of church. Perhaps they're uncertain if they're a Christian or not. Perhaps they don't quite know. And are a bit muddled themselves. And so we thought then about the need to grow in certainty. The need to sort of really examine our hearts and work out, are we trusted in Christ or are we not? Are we really part of his people? To grow in certainty. And then we thought of wanting really to be part of the church. Not just on the fringe of things, a bit non-committal, a bit here some weeks, not other weeks, but really being part of the church, growing in commitment. And we said to Ashbourne Baptist, we have a group then of church members, there's 18 of us at the minute, 18 church members. And they're the ones who've promised and committed themselves to the life of the church. And then within that, some to serve as elders and deacons. And we thought last week of growing in service then. All of us wanting to serve more. And there's two particular ways as deacons and elders that we've been looking at in these last couple of weeks. But so many ways. As Christ builds his church, where do you fit? Still far away? Still on the edge? Still not very committed? Where do you fit in the church that Christ is building? Well, we're going to pause there for a minute and we're going to sing another hymn. The passage after this last week, that of deacons, and we're thinking a little bit more about elders then today. We were thinking last time in Acts chapter 6 of the apostles and how the church had grown so much in the book of Acts that there were now problems. The apostles weren't able to do everything. There were 12 of them, but there were thousands of people now in the church. And there was a problem that not everyone was being looked after well enough. And so the apostles say, well, we should appoint then, or the church should choose some deacons to look after that task. And the apostles say that their job is going to be that of preaching the word and prayer. Whereas the deacons were given the practical task of caring for those in need. It was the widows who were mentioned in Acts chapter 6. And assisting the apostles and so on. And helping them in the church sort of restore a little bit of the harmony after this sort of bit of trouble and things like that too. And helping them so they could be focused on those things. That wasn't because the apostles were too posh or thought themselves too good to be helping serve the food and things like that. But he said there just needs to be some sort of division of labour in those worlds. And in some ways, elders sort of fall a little bit like that in carrying on some of that work of the apostles. Of course, there's important differences. The apostles were eyewitnesses, weren't they, of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And they were given a special authority, weren't they, in the New Testament. The apostles were those who would write the very words of God. They'd write the books of the New Testament. And they were working miracles to show that that eyewitness testimony they had, and so on. So there were various things about the apostles that would not be replicated in the generations that followed. But one part of the task, to carry on that of preaching and prayer, would be carried on then by the elders. Elders that churches would choose. And so Peter and Paul in their letters, I've been here in 1 Timothy, so there's some more in Titus, and in this letter of 1 Peter as well, show us the kind of things the church should be thinking about as they appoint elders. And what matters most is character. And we thought that too last week with that of deacons. And sometimes we go a little bit wrong, and we can do these things a little bit like a business would. How a business would look for a new employee. And when a business or somebody is like that, is looking for a new employee, they want to know what qualifications they've got and what skills they've got and what kind of charisma they're going to bring to the team, or, you know, what kind of person they're going to be. But the Bible doesn't start with that stuff. The Bible starts with the heart, as always it does. And so in those verses that Anne just read, we're told a bit about the character of elders. Character matters most. And so there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we could just read it through and pick up a few little bullet points of things that were important. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, here's verse 2 then. An overseer must be blameless. Now that doesn't mean perfect, or there wouldn't be any elders. But it means consistent. Consistently trying to live in God's words. They're consistent in those things. It carries on, verse 2. Husband of one wife. Faithful in marriage. That's another thing that the church is meant to look out for. Third thing in the list, middle of verse 2. Someone who's temperate. That means to be self-controlled. Someone who's got themselves under control. Then some things that sort of follow on from that. Sober-minded is the next one on the list. That's to be sensible, serious, of good behaviour. Again, the idea of someone who's living in God's ways, or at least trying to have some. Then some particular things. They need to be hospitable. They need to be welcoming to people, welcoming them into their home, approachable and the like, and able to teach. We'll put that one in the box for now. Then in verse 3, it carries on with a few more that sort of flesh out a bit of those things before. As I said, verse 3, they're not given to wine. That is, they're not prone to being drunk. It carries on, not violent, not greedy for money. And then a little bit later on, it has coveting as well. Those are sort of different things about being temperate and about being self-controlled. A couple in particular, they need to be self-controlled when it comes to alcohol. They need to be self-controlled when it comes to themselves and their physical strength and things. They need to be self-controlled when it comes to money. There's a couple of other things that are listed there. Carries on towards the end now of verse 3. Someone who's gentle. Someone who's not full of themselves, bashing people, you know, a real force to be reckoned with. No. Someone who's calm. Someone who doesn't try and provoke a fight. Someone who's gentle. And then in verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with reverence. An elder should be somebody who's a wise father. And we could put that alongside the faithfulness in marriage. Gives us a little glimpse there of their home life. Verse 6, not a novice. That is, not a new Christian. Or being puffed up with pride, they'll fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And then finish it off, verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony, be a good example, have a good witness, even amongst non-Christians. That those non-Christians would know, even if they don't agree with his religion, that they would notice what kind of person they are. So there's a list of characteristics that should be there for an elder. And he compares it too, because says that, well, the elder needs to be in control of their own heart and their own lifestyle and things like that. And we thought a little bit last time, with deacons too, that look, where's a good proving ground going to be? It's going to be in home life. That's why they say that the elders should be faithfully married and be a wise father and so on. Because they're in the home, well, that's just like a mini version, isn't it? The church is a big family, a home is a little family. And if they can handle things there and approve themselves, well, that might be then that they might be able to help them with God's family, as it were. And those sort of characteristics that are important. Of course, you might remember from last week that in the verses that follow about deacons and deaconesses, almost exactly the same things are said. You look down at the next verses. Likewise, deacons, they should be reverent. That's almost the same. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for too much money. Holding fast to the faith, let them first be tested, i.e. not a new Christian. Let them serve as deacons, being blameless. Likewise, the women, the deaconesses, should be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their homes well. They're almost exactly the same things, aren't they? They're on the list. Apart from the one we put in blue, which we'll come back to, able to teach. And so if we think of that need for character, we all want to be growing in character. The character, the heart character of deacons and deaconesses, the character of a heart character of an elder, are these things listed here in these verses? Very similar between the two. But of course, you could find every single one of them somewhere else in a letter of Paul's about all Christians too, couldn't you? And so as we think of growing, that's what we've been doing a lot over these last couple of weeks, thinking of how we want to grow as Christians, this is the last one, to be growing in character. Whether we'll be an elder, whether we'll be a deacon, whether we'll be just, in inverted commas, a Christian, no, the same character's there, isn't it? In all of those things, as we grow in those things. As we grow from being new Christians and a complete novice, as it were, to growing on in the Christian life. And that's what we want to be doing. Growing as Christians. Who does that describe? Those verses. Those verses describe the attitudes of Jesus, don't they? We want to be growing more like him. Could point out at that point, well, Jesus wasn't married and he wasn't a father. I don't think we're necessarily saying an elder has to be married and has to have had children. Of course, you know, that might not have been able to happen for them and so on. But it's just saying that's the kind of proving ground. And of course, Jesus was completely faithful, wasn't he? Even if he was a single man. And he was so wise and father-like, even if he himself did not have any biological children. He shows those characteristics, doesn't he? And all of us as Christians want to be growing in character. Well, there's the things to look for. And there's the things the church is meant to be thinking about when the time is needed, or when we sort of notice someone in the church. And we begin to think, wait a minute, what about them? They seem to be growing in these kind of characteristics. Might they be the kind of person that God has put amongst us to be an elder and so on? That's what we want to be thinking as Christians in a church. For Jesus builds his church. He brings people into it as he saves the lost, and he brings people in because people move geographically and things like that. And so the church is growing numerically, but the church is also growing in maturity and in character. And so it should be inside the church. We think, hang on a minute, have you noticed so-and-so and how they've grown? How they've grown in character? They could be the next another deacon or a deaconess, or they could be an elder. And we're told in the Bible what to look for. These things to be on the lookout for. As we think about that for ourselves and in church life. Anyway, there's one specific thing. Able to teach. Now, that wasn't said about deacons. Their job was to serve. Not specifically mentioned that they're going to teach. But the elders are. I said their particular task. I said a little bit like the apostles. in the early church, but with some differences, but the elders are going to carry on that work of teaching God's word. And so let's just finish then thinking about the task of elders. They're meant to be able to teach. Able to teach the Bible, not teach their own ideas, but to show what it clearly says, black and white, in the Bible. And hopefully to be able to lead people through that, look at a passage and things like that, so that people can understand it. In the book way back in the Old Testament of Nehemiah, there's a big preaching rally in the middle of Nehemiah, and there's some Levites. And in the Old Testament, that was their job. And it said that they took people aside and showed them the meaning of God's word. Showed them what it meant. And that's what it was. That's what it's meant to be. Showing people what God's word means. And then, as well, to rule and lead in the church. We're here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but you could turn on to chapter 5. And it says there in verse 17, let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in word and doctrine. Again, that's that teaching ministry. And that of ruling and leading the church. That was their particular task, to lead the church, to rule over it. Remember, like Peter said, not like some lord, no, to be an example, to serve, but still to lead and guide things that are happening in the church. And it's worthwhile pointing out at this point that although we said last week that in Timothy chapter 3, there's that reference then to having deacons who are both male and female, but the work of leading the church and teaching from God's word to a mixed group of people, that's a task for men. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 12 it says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. And then in the verses that follow, he's only talking about men in that passage about elders, whereas in the passage about deacons, he's talking about both, that we looked last week. That's not to say, of course, that women can't have other valuable roles. And they may be involved in teaching others, maybe teaching in a women's group or teaching children and so on as well. But the role of teaching a mixed group of adults and leading the church, that's a task for men. Jesus says here in his words, Paul and Peter draw out in their teachings too. It's also a role not for one person, but for a team. And as we looked in those verses, it always refers to elders. Always refers to elders. Of there being a team of them. Because together they'll be able to keep each other on track and they'll be able to support each other. And a quality in this of working together as elders. It may be that the church may choose then to provide for them. Again, back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it then has the funny little picture says that Paul points out for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and a labourer is worthy of its wages. And there Paul compares an elder to a farm animal and said, well, those who are serving full-time, well, maybe the church would consider providing for them so that they have more time to serve in the church. And often in our culture, we tend to call that person a pastor who's full time. But there's no difference, really. The same word is the same word of having elders who are equal, who are working together. You know, the church may choose then to say, well, let's provide for them so they can devote more of their time to working for the church and so on. So there's a bit of a task there of elders. A couple of last things. Overseeing. We've noticed and haven't really mentioned much of it that the word that's often sometimes used of elders is also overseers, someone who watches. And it's the same kind of word they used in the Old Testament to somebody who was a guard, like a soldier on the city wall. It was their job to guard. And so it's the elders' church job to guard the church. It's Christ's church, but they want to be careful of it. They want to protect it. They want to look out for those who are struggling in the church. They want to try and protect from false teaching from outside and things like that. As well. We mentioned last time that the apostles mentioned of their task being to pray. And of course that one carries on as well. And then just be finishing, is a relationship with the church. And so in those verses that follow in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he said, well, the elders need to rule well. They need to do it well. They need to do it to the best of their ability. And those in the church need to respect those who are doing it. It's a relationship that's going on there. It's not that the elders have commandeered this sort of position of authority and then doing what they like. No, no, no. The church have asked them. The church have asked them to serve. And that's what they're going to do. And that's what they're going to try. There's going to be that accountability and relationship in that. And the people in the church are going to try and help them in it and pray for them in that task as well. So as we think of the church and how Jesus builds his church, he's given some to serve in those particular ways of elders and deacons. And we mentioned deacons particularly last week because we were thinking over the next month at Ashbourne Baptist Church, we need to choose some more before we have our next church members meeting. So I can give you more details about that if you want. But as we close, thinking of Jesus' church, where do you fit? Where do you fit? Are you in the church? Or are you still outside? Maybe near to it, maybe even here this morning, but deep down you know you're not a Christian. Or maybe you can think of those who are far away. What about those who are on the edge? On the edge of church? Just not really sure, but uncertain. What about those on the fringe? Those are Christians, yeah, but don't want to get too tied down. Or are you there in the core, playing your part in church life? Where do you fit? Where are you? And where should your next step be? What's your next step? What should you do? Think of how Jesus built his church. That good shepherd who is finding the lost, bringing them home. What about you? And we thought of Peter's instructions in those days of the early church. Those three B's. Believe. Be baptized. And be added to the church. Maybe there's something you need to think about. Something you need to pray about. Or maybe you talk to me and Tim, the elders. If you've got some questions about what your next step needs to be, whether up until this point you've never really believed, well, that's what you need to do, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe up until this point you've been sitting on the fence, not really wanting to commit too much. Well, maybe the time has come to really be certain about those things, to examine yourself and maybe to be baptized. And maybe the time has come rather than just staying on the fringe of church, but to really be added to it. It's been lovely over these last couple of weeks. There's been a couple of inquiries about baptism. It's been lovely. People coming, some questions, thinking, is the time right for me? Should I be baptized? Well, it's lovely to be able to hear some of those questions from people in the church. Maybe as we think of this series and it draws to a close, what's your next step need to be? Need to find out more about what it means to become a Christian. About being baptized, about becoming a church member, being added to the church. Lastly, the thought of growing. Growing. That's how Christ builds his church. He makes it grow. Makes it grow by adding people to it, but also making us grow too on the inside. Growing in knowledge. Growing in faith. Growing in certainty. Growing in commitment. Growing in service. And lastly then today, growing in character. Which one do you need to grow in? We thought about them in different stages, perhaps some being particularly true of non-Christians, perhaps some being particularly true of new Christians and so on. But all of us need to be growing, all of us, don't we? As we follow on, playing our part in Christ's church, one day to be with him in glory, wanting to grow in Christ, growing all of those things. But maybe there's something we need to think about. Something we need to pray about. Asking Jesus for his help as he builds his church and causes it to grow, causing us to grow in our likeness of Jesus as we seek to follow him. Let's sing one last hymn to finish off. Come people of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace.